This morning, we will be looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 41. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Now John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly, I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." This has been the reading of God's word. You may be seated. A follower of Christ or a disciple of Christ must remember that the most important thing in discipleship is that Jesus' name be made known. The gospel is the good news that sinners can be righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way they can become righteous. Peter, in a sermon shortly after Pentecost, said this, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus has called each of his disciples to proclaim his name to those who are lost in their sin. Also, he has called his disciples to follow him, to live for him, and to minister for him. And this as well will serve to make Jesus' name known. Yet his disciples will differ in training and understanding and experience, and this will result in some differences in thinking. But they must remember that though their obedience is important to God, it's ultimately not about them making a name for themselves. It's about making Jesus' name known to others. Well, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his departure from this life, which will take place at Jerusalem. And again, that's where he and his disciples are headed. And he has been teaching them recently about what true discipleship looks like. They have learned just recently that greatness in the kingdom of God isn't determined by rank, status, or achievement, but by humble service. In fact, there is no place in the kingdom for elitist attitudes. Service, humble service, is what matters. This is how one becomes great in the kingdom of God. And this differs very drastically from the way greatness is achieved in the world. Thus, it's hard for the disciples to grasp this concept and this idea, just as it is for us. Oh, we believe it, but to really live as if that's the truth isn't that easy, because it's like 180 turn from what the world thinks. Remember what Romans 12? There needs to be a renewing of our minds. There needs to be rethinking in all sorts of areas, because what we've been so used to in the world has to change. And once again, we're going to see that the disciples, even though they have the greatest teacher on earth, are still struggling to believe and put into practice what Jesus is teaching them. And again, today in our passage, we're going to see that they're having a hard time thinking that they are not something really, really special, because they are Jesus' disciples. And so it seems that immediately after Jesus' comments concerning greatness, the Apostle John, or the disciple John at that point, feels free then to share with Jesus a concern of his and the disciples. And that brings us to our passage in verse 38. And so, first of all, we want to see what the disciples' concern was, because we believe John is actually speaking for the group. And so we read in verse 38, John said to them, "Teacher," or "Rabbi, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." And so John shares with Jesus a concern that he has. You see, at some point, they had come across someone who was not part of their group, and this one is casting out demons in Jesus' name. We don't know for sure when this occurred. Was this something that happened that they ran across after Jesus had sent them out two by two in Galilee? There was actually another time that Luke records in chapter 10 where there were 70, or actually 72, that were sent out as well to minister. Did this happen during that time? Was this something that was only seen by maybe one of those little groups of two, or was this seen by all of the disciples? The whole group of them? We don't know for sure. We can only speculate. Interestingly, it sounds like this one who was not part of their group and who was calling upon the name of Jesus to cast out demons, this one was successful in doing so. He was calling on the power of God in the name of Jesus and was successfully casting out demons. Well, this is a little bit ironic because we have just looked at just a few weeks ago an account where the disciples, who had been trained by Jesus himself and who had watched him over at least a year and a half by now, they were unsuccessful in casting out a demon. And so John says, "Well, Master, when we saw this, we tried to stop him." Why did they try to stop him? Because he wasn't one of us. They saw themselves as the disciples of Jesus. Now, we know throughout the gospel accounts that there are others who followed him. At least 72 others that are talked about who were sent out. And we obviously know there were more than that. But these 12, John being one of them, it seems felt like they were the disciples of Jesus. Now certainly, they were specially chosen by him. Don't get me wrong, and God had a special purpose for them. But you see, this one who was casting out demons in Jesus' name, he wasn't chosen by Jesus, at least that they knew of. He wasn't one of them, so they're a bit suspect as to what this guy was doing, and they try to stop him. There's an account that Moses records in Israel's history in Numbers chapter 11. And here, in this account, in the camp of Israel, there were 70 elders who had one day gone into a tent where the Spirit of God rested upon them, and they prophesied. Well, later, out in the camp were two other men who hadn't got into the tent and hadn't received the Spirit in the same manner that these 70 had. Yet they are out in the camp prophesying. Well, this was told to Moses, and immediately Joshua wanted to go stop it. But listen to what Moses' reply was. He says, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them." You see what he's saying? This wasn't about them and their abilities. This was all about God and his purposes. And Moses recognizes that. And he's not offended by the fact that God put his Spirit on a couple of men who hadn't received the Spirit in the same way as the other 70 had. Edwards, in his commentary, points out that this is the only time, just kind of a side note, but this is the only time in Mark's gospel that he mentions John by himself. All other mentions of John are like in the account when Peter, James, and John went to the mountain together with the Lord, and all the other mentions of John are always with one of the other disciples. It's interesting also that it's very rare throughout Mark's gospel for him to mention the names of any of them. He just talks about the accounts, and remember, it's very fast moving. He moves from account to account and tells us what happens, but seldom mentions the names. But in this account, he did. And Edwards points out the fact that this must have been very, very memorable to Peter, who we believe is behind Mark's writings. Now, interestingly, Jesus has shared his complaint or his concern with Jesus. He's told them what they did about it. And obviously, John wants Jesus to agree with him and say, yes, you did well. This man should not be out there casting out demons in my name because he is not one of the 12. But that isn't what happened. We would have expected also for John to say of this man, we tried to stop him because Jesus was not a follower of you. But that isn't what he says. He says, we tried to stop him because he isn't a follower of us. He's not a follower of us disciples, along with Jesus. At least the disciples include themselves. He might have meant Jesus included in all of that, but it would Jesus and his disciples. He doesn't follow us. John still has an elitist attitude. He doesn't see following Jesus as a call to service, as Jesus has been trying to teach them all along. He hasn't gotten that lesson yet. He still thinks that the disciples are something special and that there is a certain entitlement or a privilege and basically an exclusion of others who aren't as privileged as they are at this point. Anyway, I already said this, but clearly John expected Jesus to side with him and instruct them to stop anyone who was engaged in such behavior in the future. But let's see what Jesus' counsel is as we move on to verse 39. But Jesus said, do not stop him. The present tense of this Greek phrase implies that Jesus' counsel was not just reserved for this one instance, as if he was saying, well, this man, in this instance, you should not have stopped him. He is actually, being it's in the present tense, he's saying something more like, well, for all such instances that you might see this happening, don't stop such a thing. Don't stop these people who are doing this. So it would be an ongoing don't stop, which would include future, similar things. And so rather than confirming the disciples' actions, Jesus tells them that whenever you see this happening, do not stop them. Then Jesus gives them the reason why they should allow this to happen. And we read in the last part of 39, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. You see, Jesus is saying that the one who does a mighty work like this in my name, this one won't be able to speak evil of me. If someone is successfully casting out demons in Jesus' name, then you can be sure that this is done by the power of God. This is done by the Spirit of God that is on them. And so this one won't speak ill of Christ. This one is for Christ, not against him. The Apostle Paul was used mightily by God to accomplish miracles in the name of Jesus following Jesus' ascension back into heaven. And once the church was established, there in Jerusalem. Remember, Paul was a missionary out to the Gentiles, and God used him mightily as he accomplished miracles in the name of Jesus in order to make Jesus' name known. Listen to what he has to say in the context of spiritual gifts. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is telling John and the other disciples that miracles accomplished by people, even by those who aren't in their group, are evidence of God's calling and power at work in them. So they must not be stopped. The most important goal is that Jesus' name be made known. Again, let's look at Paul's comments as he makes this point. And he'll make this point from prison in Rome. And I would ask you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read this together. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Again, Paul is in prison in Rome. And he says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You see, this has actually served to advance the name of Jesus, to make Jesus' name known, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now listen to what he says here. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I don't know what you think about that, but to me, those are amazing words. I have a problem with those that want to preach. On the one hand, we have a problem, and I think we all do, with those that want to preach the name of Christ with wrong motives. I'm not trying to say that that's right. And I think we should do everything we can to correct something like that. But notice what Paul says. Oh, well. The name of Christ is still being advanced. God is still using these to advance his name. Isn't that amazing? We must remember that. Paul, unlike us, is very careful not to criticize when speaking of those who preach Christ from wrong motives. May we learn from his example. For we often aren't as generous when we encounter such a one, and our tendency is to try and stop them, even citing damage to the name of Christ. But interestingly, boy, there's something to learn here for us. Verse 40, as we continue on in our passage in Mark 9, for the one who is not against us is for us, Jesus says. In that day, there probably was no other name that was more divisive than the name Jesus. And I wrote down here, the same is probably true today, although I won't mention his name, but there's a name out there today that's fairly divisive in America. Jesus' name is even more divisive. Jesus says that even those who we might consider not to have the right credentials, if they are not against the cause of Christ, they are for him. I know that there are many other things that Scripture teaches us about ministry, about sin, about wrong motives, and all of that. But at least here, right now, Jesus is very black and white. You are either for me or you are against me. And if you are doing this in my name, you're for me. And you won't be speaking evil of me. And Jesus' name will be advanced and known better, even through those who preach with wrong motives. Jesus says that even those who we might consider not to have the right credentials, if they are not against the cause of Christ, they are for him. So we must be careful not to criticize the ministry of others. We should heed Paul's example and just be careful when we do that. God may be using them to make the name of Jesus known. As followers of Christ, we may have different training, different understanding, and different experience, but we are unified with one common goal, and that is to make the name of Christ known. And then we move to verse 41, and we're going to see a disciple's hospitality, basically, how one is to receive Jesus' disciples, all of his disciples. You know, that's one thing we always have to remember. Even disciples of Christ who have fallen into grievous sin, if they're truly his and truly his disciples, that sin will be forgiven. And we must remember that Christ has called them to himself and he has forgiven them of their sins. And we need to remember that. We read in verse 41, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." This saying is very similar to what Jesus said earlier in verse 37, if you'd look back here, just in our previous passage, when he says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Remember, Jesus had taken a child who in that culture was considered to be not very significant, at least until they reached the age of five or so, unlike what we see today. And Jesus says, basically, if whoever receives a child or someone who is this insignificant actually is receiving me and is actually receiving God. Here he says, whoever gives a cup of water to drink to a servant of Christ or a disciple of Christ, someone who belongs to Christ, this one will by no means lose his reward. So rather than try to stop this one who was casting out demons in the name of Jesus, even though he wasn't one of the disciples, John and the other disciples should have recognized the power of God in him and welcomed him and even given him a cup of water, a way of ministering to him and serving him. And the simplest act done for a disciple of Christ is done for Christ himself and will be rewarded. In conclusion, in the body of Christ, there are differences in theology, in worship practices, and philosophies of ministry. On the one hand, these differences may divide us, may divide our fellowships. But on the other, these differences must not ultimately divide us as members of the body of Christ. We must remember, we are all members of the body of Christ, all with the same goal to promote the name of Jesus, to witness for Christ, to make the gospel truths known, and to live for him. Theology is important, and we must not say it's not. And on the major teachings of the faith, there must be agreement. There's no wiggle room in some of the doctrines. in the main doctrines of Scripture. The doctrines, especially when we're talking about how we can become righteous before God. Any teaching that says that the work of our own hands can make us righteous before God needs to be condemned and not accepted. That is not making the name of Christ known, is it? To rightly understand that righteousness cannot be attained by our own hands, but must be attained only by faith in Jesus Christ, is a doctrine we cannot bend on. And that's the doctrine that makes Christ's name known in a manner it should be known. And there are other doctrines, and we're not going to take the time to go through all that, that we need to stand firm on. But there are others which we don't need to be so firm on. And we just need to remember we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And God is using each of us to accomplish his purposes. So we must remember the main goal. The goal is for the name of Jesus to be made known. We do this through our witness, and we do this through how we live our lives. There is no other name by which people can be saved. And that's why this is so important. With Jesus' disciples, may we learn this lesson. May we be careful when questioning the ministry of others and remember to treat them as fellow servants of Christ. And may God be gracious to us and help us in this. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and what a lesson this must have been for your disciples in that day. But Father, this is a lesson for us here as well. And we know that there's many other things to consider, Father. And here, you know, we've kind of talked about it being black and white, but we also know that there's no way you tolerate sin in the church, and that's not what we're saying here. But even in people's sin, we have to recognize you use that to make your name known and to glorify yourself. But in this matter, Father, be gracious to us. Give us better understanding. Help us to receive these truths. And Father, help us to be gracious to all of your disciples and all of your servants. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.